Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
Greetings and welcome to another episode of Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. We're grateful to have you. The utopian concept of freedom in America offers a false sense of optimism that people of every walk of life might automatically find life, liberty, and happiness by simply becoming an American citizen. However, for two centuries plus, the challenge has been to foster and maintain healthy race relations between two of America's eldest sons, the white man, quote unquote, and his brother, the black man, quote unquote. Tonight, we're speaking from the topic to improve race relations, how to improve race relations in America. We invite you to join us. The number is 657-383-0944. And for our new listeners, this is a traveling lecture series, and our radio broadcast, this blog talk radio broadcast, designed to share information across the country and beyond. In fact, we've had listeners in as far as France and even Russia, believe it or not. But we are grateful that those of you that are tuning in via Facebook or Twitter, that you're following us and that you're engaging us in conversation. We want to encourage you to call us tonight, 657-383-0944. We do have, it's an open mic discussion, but my good friend out of Nashville, Tennessee, Mr. Casey Clark, outstanding fellow, one of our previous guests, will be joining us tonight. And after our monologue, we'll bring him on. We also look forward to hearing from, Pastor Ricky Waller. In our discussion tonight, but most importantly, we want to hear from you. Again, prepare yourself to call 657-383-0944 and join us in our conversation here. All right, without further ado, let's get to our monologue. Again, we're talking from the topic, how to improve race relations in America. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 28 and 29 reads, in the King James Version of the Bible, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's start with definitions here in our discussion about race relations so that we can kind of understand. And then I'd like to address the nature of the problem with poor race relations in America from a historical standpoint. And then lastly, offer five steps to solving this problem of poor race relations. So let's begin with defining. So as we speak tonight, we kind of have a sense of what we're talking about, race and relations. Race is the classifying of humans into groups based on physical traits, their ancestry, even genetic aspects, or even social relations, or other relations between those groups. It was first used to refer to speakers of a common language and then to denote national affiliation. The term was often used in a general biological sense, starting from the 19th century, to denote genetically differentiated human populations. In other words, slanted-eyed people, or the broad-nosed people, or the pale-faced people. These are aspects of phenotype. Most sociologists recognize that there are at least four major classes or groups of nationality phenotypically, and they are the Negroid, Austroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid. And they believe that in some way all groups of people fall under these classifications. So when we're talking about race, that's really what we're talking about, the difference in people in terms of their physical appearance. All right? Now let's talk about what relations is. It refers to anything that involves communication between two or more people, a group of people, a society, or a country. Bringing it all together, really, when we talk about race relations in America, we're talking about people of different looks, hues, colors, experiences coming together and having honest conversation and communication. But what we have found is that there are barriers to being able to have healthy conversation, even in 2017. Now, again, we want to try to give a historical background, because I want you to know we recognize that there are reasons why people find it hard to communicate with one another. This didn't just happen out of nowhere, okay? And Mr. Clark and I have talked a great deal about this, and I look forward to his, you know, his input here and yours as well. So let me see. The nature of the problem. Chattel slavery that's been practiced in North America from 1619 to about 1863 existed as an economic institution. In other words, people made money, which forcibly owned and violated the human rights and dignities of Negroes that were brought from the continent we call Africa and brought to America in servitude. Now, unlike indentured servitude, where you could buy your way off, that was practiced in earlier colonial America and other parts of the world, chattel slavery was planned to ban African-American people from the rights that were shared in the Declaration of Independence, the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For the sake of profit and social control, universal rights that were said to be endowed by the Creator were stripped from these enslaved people. That was pretty bad by itself. All right? The 1857 Dred Scott case was a landmark decision by the United States Supreme Court. Now, what it ruled was that a Negro whose ancestors were imported into the U.S. and sold as slaves, whether they were enslaved or free, could not be an American citizen. And therefore, they could not bring any case to the court against those people that were forcing them into servitude against their will. They had no legal rights, essentially, in America. Well, this left a bad taste in the mouth of blacks as well as whites. Here's the evidence for it. The Emancipation Proclamation was a presidential executive order issued by President Abraham Lincoln on January 1st, 1863. He used his power as president to stop slavery in certain parts of the country. More than 3 million slaves, or enslaved people, I should say, in the designated area from the South were set free. Now, this act did not come easy for whites who made money off of, as I mentioned, dehumanizing and taking away the human rights of Negroes or Africans. In fact, the act caused friction between whites who were slave owners and those who were pushing for abolishing slavery and setting them free. This led to that terrible war called the Civil War, where even white men in America were killing one another over the issue of whether or not we should have slaves or treat men of color, black people, like human beings, like our brothers, or treat them like animals, like cattle. These were the basis of the relationships that we dealt with historically. Now, in addition to that, after 1865, the United States Constitution was ratified on December 18th, 1865. And basically, it was no longer presidential order, now it's a constitutional law that people of African descent in America who were once slaves would be free. This was a great thing. Okay? Now, that was not the last of the challenges for people of African descent in America, which led to poor race relations. More than 20 million immigrants arrived in the United States between 1880 and 1914. Keep in mind, you were just freed in 1865. 1870, they rolled out what was called Reconstruction. Everybody had a plan for building themselves back up in the North and the South but the Negro. So Negro was on somebody else's agenda. He collectively was the only one who didn't have a plan for himself. So by 1880 and through 1914, you had a large group of European immigrants come to the United States of America. Most of the Southern European immigrants were motivated by the opportunity to make money in America, right? And while the Eastern Europeans were Jews who were fleeing oppression from other parts of the world and looking for religious protection and freedom. Now, many would argue that because of the Europeans coming and sharing with America and them having some of the biological or physical features similar to whites that were here already, that made it easy for them to integrate themselves in American society and make the money they were coming for. That gave them an edge over the Negro who was still trying to find his place in America. This left a bitter taste. We're going to keep going. By 1954, Brown versus Board of Education, Topeka, Kansas, that was a landmark case in the United Supreme Court yet again, where Thurgood Marshall fought it. And it declared that now blacks and whites must be able to learn together in school. In fact, it forced whites who did not want to integrate to do so with their black brothers and sisters. It overrode the 1896 Plessy versus Ferguson case where the Supreme Court said, no, you were separate, but you were equal. Y'all do y'all thing over there, we do ours over here. No communication. So in 1954, what has happened is the Supreme Court forced people to get together and to do what was right. Well, you know it didn't last because from there you had what was called white flight from certain neighborhoods and public schools and in effect integrated all over again, predominantly black. Well, Interestingly enough, President Ronald Reagan marked the start of a long period of skyrocketing rates of incarceration, mostly of black males, largely thanks to his unprecedented expansion of what was called the war on drugs. The number of people behind bars from nonviolent drug law offenses increased in 1980 from 50,000 to over 400,000 by 1997. In other words, if you were caught, you had to have $5 and a bag of weed and maybe a pistol, you're going to get 10 to 15 years, if not 25, off the top. It was that hard. And they implemented these zero-tolerance policies. Now, interestingly enough, keep in mind the Negro was trying to find his place economically and make his money. The European immigrants that came, they were able to fuse in. But the Negro was still struggling trying to find a hustle. By the time they introduced drugs to them in the 60s, this became a major form of economic hustle for them. And for them, this was what was real. Well, now the law is saying we got to go to jail just for trying to what? Get our hustle on. The problem here is there is a major breakdown in communication, led many to feel as though the police, the system, the white man was against me, and I don't want nothing to do with him. There ain't no way in the world we can get along in no kind of way, no form or fashion. But interestingly enough, it was not until whites overdosed off of drugs and began to have children with African Americans that now the country says, wait a minute, we need to talk about race. We've had many riots dating back as early as 1921 with the destruction of Black Wall Street and 1947 with the Red Summer, where multiple states went up in flames and fighting over racial tensions and things of that nature. But now we want to talk. Dr. King, in his speech in 1963, he had a dream where black and white children come together. But the thing is that nobody was really sitting down having any real conversation. That brings us to 2017. We got young brothers and sisters now who the focus is not really on who they said the enemy was, the white man, it seems, but it's more on themselves. They're at war with themselves and their neighborhoods. But often the white man is blamed for black-on-black crimes and the self-destruction that is put on one another. What is needed is some understanding. So here is my five-step solution. In the interest of improving race relations, but I will say first with yourself and then with your white brothers in America, I submit these five steps. One, it's important that both white and black folk acknowledge some things. We got to recognize that people are not measured by their color or their hue, whether they black or white, quote unquote, but by the worth that they display from their character and their action. And those who don't have good character, somebody need to teach them how to grow up with good, amiable, respectable courage and character. Then there's some things that white folk done they need to say they're sorry for, as there are some things black folk have done. But we need to advance forgiveness toward one another and move forward. Can't bring back what happened yesterday. We can't change it. Can't turn the cleanse of the clock around. They're already gone. Never come back again. But we can deal with today. Number three, show respect for just because Doctor got a big nose and a fat head, that don't make him no bad guy. But show some respect, because you may be, you may have some other features that don't look too hot either. But we still love you. Show respect to one another, despite our physical or our differences. Move to educate our babies in 2017 that it ain't about what color you are. It's about what's in your head and what you do with the opportunities in front of you. Then lastly, begin to implement those things in a way that we transform our homes, our churches, our community, and society as a whole. When we do that, we'll be in real good shape. We'll be in real good shape. Now I want to bring my special guest in, my good friend, Brother Casey Clark. And it looks like we got some callers on the line here. Brother Pastor Ricky Waller, how you doing, sir?
Good, Pastor. How you doing, sir?
Great. Looks like Brother Charles is in there with us. What's up, Charles?
All right.
Everybody, evening. Pretty good.
Mighty fine. Casey Clark, how you doing, sir?
Having a ball. Can't wait to get in on it. Can't wait.
You know Pastor Waller, don't you, Casey?
Yes, sir. Good man.
Yes, Pastor, you know Casey Clark.
Yeah, how you doing, Mr. Clark? How you doing, sir?
Still trying to get up there.
All right.
Casey, tell me where I went wrong in my monologue.
Uh-oh. Well, it's
tell me
funny
where I
you,
went wrong.
Did you, this is your subject tonight. Last night, I know you all have heard of Jimmy Swaggart. I watch his show a lot.
Mm-hmm.
His wife has a show on there called Francis and Friends. And last night, this was the same subject. And she had this guy on there. I'm trying to look his name up. You all know him. He's a pastor nationwide. And that was her guest. He was saying, it was a call-in show, so a lot of the blacks jumped on him. Because he was trying to, you know how I talk about this. We got to stop blaming and start claiming. See, that's one of the problems right there. We want to blame somebody for all this kind of stuff. First of all, you're in the richest country in the world. If you don't have enough sense to survive, if you really want a job or you want to make it, I think you can make it. No, I don't think it. I know you can make it. That's where God comes in. Tell the truth.
I see. You, Casey, let me warn you. Brother Charles is a young brother who's sharp. And he's been keeping Pastor Waller and I straight here lately. So we better not say the wrong thing. Now he's a young brother who understands these streets and what's going on out there. Charles, don't be hard on us now.
No. I'm going to train him well.
What do you think about that, Brother Charles? What do you think about what Casey is saying in terms of rather than blaming, we need to claim opportunities available to us?
I believe that's the life we live. The last X amount of, that's a life we've been living for many of years. I mean, how do you feel like far as in 2017, where we at? We've been doing it. So, I mean, just keep on doing it, keep on going, keep on living and keep on dying. I mean, we've doing that now, I feel like. I mean, that's just my opinion.
When you look at it, and I think this is what Casey is talking about, the complaint that men have, and I've been guilty of it myself, it's easy to say that if I face a failure or a setback, it's not my fault. And so I began to look for somebody to place the blame on. Rather than having real conversations with myself and even people of other races, if you will, I hate to use it, but for the sake of our conversation, people of other ethnic groups that look like they're white or even Hispanic. Now even Hispanic are a target of people who feel like they've been done wrong, black folks. See, they look at the Hispanics and say, you're taking something from me. Y'all just got here, and y'all taking what we used to have. The reality is, since 1965, that's been how long now? Almost 50 years? Is that about right? Yeah, it's been 50 years.
Right.
It's been over 50 years. By now, shouldn't we have accomplished something, Pastor Waller, such that we're beyond that?
Yes, I would say but when you find yourself recognizing certain things about, is it equal rights? Because there'll be no peace until then. So there haven't been any peace. And the purpose and the plan to make sure that there is no peace, they place a law in order. And when you don't know or abide by the law, then that means that it's destruction that takes place after that. You know, so it's not hard to realize it now, but once upon a time, you know, it was very hard because I didn't have the rules myself that was placed before me. If I break the law, this, that, the other would happen. You see, and so when you do something like cause a person to slip, trip, fall purposely, that means that's an intentional thing. That's like an intentional foul when you're playing ball. The referee, if you will, if a person went in there and tripped the man over while he was driving in the basket, and he would say he'd done that intentionally. You see? So when you put something out there that's causing a lot of harm or destruction, and you know that it's going to cause that, that's intentional. And you don't have to pay the penalty for that.
Okay. Let me ask you this, Pastor. I'm a low-down, dirty, junkyard dog. You know that. Casey know that. Charles know that, right?
No,
I'm
don't.
I'm a low-down, dirty. I'm role-playing, Casey. I'm role-playing here.
All right.
Just because I'm a low-down, dirty, junkyard dog, does that mean you have to respond accordingly in the same way?
No.
Okay.
I wouldn't think so.
Okay. Well, I mean, so now here's the truth of the matter. We can see that there's historical evidence that whites in America have done some really atrocious and terrible things to people of African descent. Okay? No question about it. But the truth is, in 2017, to blame every white person that exists now is just not a is not appropriate, because many of them, yes, the argument is, well, they benefited from their ancestors as well, and they took it from us. Okay, there's a lot of truth to that as well. But the reality is, this generation didn't do it to you. And there have been things that have changed the trajectory to where you can improve yourself. And what I'm talking about now are the laws, the ending of slavery. I think about it, Casey, from 1870, that's when Reconstruction started, right?
Uh-huh.
To 1970 is when it's well documented that particularly the African-American family unit started to be torn down and broken up. And what we see now is the babies from 1970, 40-some years ago, are just, they're the ones that, like we saw in Nashville, 13 to 16-year-olds run around shooting and robbing people. That's deep, man.
Nationwide, uh-huh.
This is a problem around the country.
That's right.
So historically, what can we do despite, Pastor, what the whites have done? And I think that there have been many who have made the statement that, hey, we apologize for that, and we do want to improve relations. We want to let you know that we don't think that was good. In fact, there were many white abolitionists. There were whites that marched during the 60s, right? And there were whites that literally gave their lives to bring equality. So let's be fair about it and realize not all of them had that mindset, right?
Underground Railroad.
For those, well, sure. I'm not making excuses for those who were low down and dirty now. But what I'm saying is that there is room for us to say, okay, let's have a conversation. So one point, Charles, the founder of the Conservative Vice Lords in Chicago, Illinois, was a guy named Gordy, and Edward Gordy. What he did was he said, my neighborhood is poor, people are struggling, they're hungry, and people are breaking into one another's houses. We're going to form ourselves a group, and we're going to protect the interests of our neighborhood, right? Well, there were other gangs and what have you going on. The Vice Lords, other factions of Vice Lords, Disciples, and the El Rukins, the Latin Kings, and all these other people were doing the same thing.
Uh-huh.
But he said, I want to reach out to businesses, and I want to reach out to college professors, and I want to reach out to elected officials, and I want to say to them, we're not just here to be ruthless gangbangers. We want to fix our community. And they got money from the federal government and things of that nature. Eventually it crumbled because the wrong people were in the organization. But it was the mayor who said, you just another gang, y'all black guys, y'all not serious, and we're going to take that away from you, we're going to shut you down. And they lost a good thing. We don't hear that very much, do we, Charles, when we talk about gangs and people who are struggling in neighborhoods and communities? Do we hear that much?
The young generation never even get a chance to even hear, like, based off the stuff they claiming, they never even got to break down to know where to originate from. And you're absolutely right. Yeah. It was a positive thing. Then after the people that had a positive movement, they kind of died off and somebody else kind of picked up the flag or whatever and kind of sold it. And they pushed it and took it in a different direction. And they kind of stayed right there. But that wasn't the first original chant with the gang. You're right. You're absolutely right. I agree.
In fact, all of them started with the idea, even out west in California, they started with the idea we're going to protect the interests of our people. And somehow, when drugs were infused and all this other stuff, man, they just lost their way. And young cats started turning on one another. We got a caller from 404. Looks like Atlanta. Good evening, caller. Welcome to Talk Straight.
Yeah, how y'all doing, man?
All right.
Good. Is this my brother right here?
Yeah, this is Naj in Atlanta, man. What's going on?
All right, man. Well, thanks for coming back with us. Thanks for getting back with us there, Brother Naj. We appreciate you, man. Were you able to catch up with where we are today?
Yes, indeed. Very important conversation. And it's a difficult one, too, because this conversation leaves no room for emotional wishing or hope trafficking. Because this conversation comes down to this. Either the power dynamic changes or it doesn't. So unless black people have more access to wealth and enough strength to have power to defend themselves financially, emotionally, economically, and socially in this nation, then we're going to have the problem that we have. So until you heal that breach, everything else just, you know, turns into emotionalism and, you know, brief little, people kind of coming together, so-called, and then immediately breaking away among those same class and race lines that existed before. Matter of fact, these things always turn up during times of economic turmoil, as we see the president we see right now, and we see some of the things being said right now. Economic turmoil always ratchets up the race problem we have in this nation, but it can't be fixed without power.
Right. Wow. I appreciate you saying that. I couldn't agree with you more. Casey, when we come back, I want to take our first stop set here. When we come back, I want to ask you, Casey, where is the line between people who hate and love one another? Casey is our special guest tonight, Brother Nas. Casey, will you tackle that for me when we come back? Where is the line between those who love and hate one another in America? Casey, can you take care of that for me when we come back? Brother Clark?
I'm right here. Sorry about that. Uh-huh.
Okay. That's all right. Can you take care of that for me when we come back?
Uh-huh.
Okay. All right. We'll be right back after this break.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up and be a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
Thank you.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Reuben Dockery, and we're speaking from the topic tonight, how to improve race relations in America. We have with us my good friend, Casey Clark, out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, who is sharing in with us, Pastor Ricky Waller, our regular panelist, and our good friend, Brother Charles from Nashville, and Brother Nas from Atlanta. So, Clark, it's a thin line between love and hate.
Yes, sir.
Where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line?
On the right side only.
Okay. Help me with that. Help me with that.
Okay. We got to quit blaming people, and we have to also look in the mirror. Make sure it's not you that's being the bad guy when we're blaming everybody else for being bad. Righteousness starts at home.
Okay. Now, Brother Nas made a very valid point, and he said, until certain conditions, social economic conditions, change for black brothers, then they're going to be at odds with their white brothers because things will not change for them. Is that, would you agree with that, Casey?
So-so. But for the last 20-something years, we've had a lot of blacks to graduate and do and go, you know, and do things. We've got to use what God bless us with.
I see.
We got to come together. Then we can go. What do you tell them in the Bible? Got to come. Togetherness is strongness.
Right.
It seems like we got a problem with coming together for some reason. I'm talking directly to the churches.
Well, now I'm gonna tell you internally. Yeah, I agree with you, Casey. Internally, one of the problems, and you tell me if you agree with this, Brother Nas, for people of Afro descent, we have a hard time getting over our different denominational differences within Christian religion, or being Islam or some other thing. What about that, Nas? Is that a factor?
Yeah, I mean, it's a factor in causing disunity for no reason, just in the sense of, we should be responsible and upright enough to say, hey, even if we disagree on religious things, we should be able to come together on other things and still keep our spiritual, you know, direction intact. We shouldn't be mixing those things in those discussions. When you're sitting down having a conversation about economics, you shouldn't be telling me or trying to convert me, and I shouldn't be trying to convert you. So, you know, that's kind of us putting things in the wrong place at the wrong time.
That's
what
right.
About that, Pastor Waller? What about that, Pastor Waller? I think your point is well taken. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Pastor.
No, I'm listening, man, and I'm really enjoying, you know, the thought of assembling ourselves together, because that is what the Bible says, where there's two or three gathered together in my name, touching and agreeing that he would be in the midst of them. And see, with him being in the midst, you can get the job done. But when it's a separation right there, and then we are scattered in the way we are heading, that causes more confusion. And he said he wasn't the author of that. Now, this is what I like to share, because I didn't once upon a time, and I've already blamed myself heavily about the things I did in my community. I was a part of corruption. So, but when I learned the difference, you know, I began to receive information on what not to do. And then we was talking about power and what it is that can be done. See, if you're asleep, you can't get it done. But if you're awake, then you can get it done. So in the church, a lot of times, you know, people go into a deep sleep in the church with their eyes open, ears open, but just unable to hear, neither see. I'm a witness to that, man. I mean, that was my experience of going to church. And I heard, you know, the word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So one day I heard the word. I heard him say that God is able. So with that, you know, it was up to me to take a stand. And when I found out that he was able, I'm going to say this right here, and I'm going to continue to listen. As I said earlier, I didn't know once upon a time. But when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that bell in my head, because I didn't know. In other words, he wasn't going to force it on me, but he just said, take what I have to offer and learn how I do my thing. And, man, look,
I see.
There is a difference between being asleep and being awakened. I was walking around asleep for 20 years corrupting my community, man. But once I woke up, I had a fight on. It is not easy. It's not easy to stop selling dope. It is not easy to stop doing that.
those things are not easy. And the people who are responsible for having it out there, they know it's not easy. And I'm a witness to that now. I said I had to fight every day using drugs, drugs, though. So, you know, when drugs came into the play, man, let me tell you, we're talking about rising up against each other. That became something on a deep level as it is right now. And it's
sure
hard
it
to blame. It's hard to blame the young brothers who are out there doing that because that's what, you know, the system is made up for. It is. It's there to incarcerate your mind and your heart and, you know, and have you to do what you normally do. See, you know, if you allow me to make $10 when I'm not used to making $10 that quick, man, I get excited about that. And don't let me mess around and make $50 real, real quick, you know.
Okay.
So by the time I turn around, I'm going to start making hundreds. So it's no need in you coming to me talking about let's go get a job somewhere and make a $5, $6, $7 an hour or $20 an hour. It's at that point, you know, I'm kind of out there. So I'm saying there's a lot of that going on right now. But how do we get the job done? I would say this. We have to wake up. And first you got to wake up in the churches because they do have the book in the church now. They have the Bible in there. I've seen it. You know, most churches I've gone to, they have a Bible in there, and it's got the solution in it. And if they take it upon themselves and step out on faith and go out into the community and lift up people, compel people to come, you may see a powerful change take place. I'm going to keep listening, man.
Okay. All right. Well, I wanted to pose this question to you, brethren. If at all, how much does race factor into one's success or failure, even in America in 2017? How much is that a factor? Anyone want to address that?
Whenever he's finished.
Okay. Go ahead, Charles.
Okay, which is race the factor according to what's going on in 2017 for the jobs?
For anybody's success or failure, how much does your race play into that?
It depends on what you define success. I know a lot of people just comfortable with, as long as they're personally making $100,000 a year, they care about no one else around them. So that's a major problem.
Wow.
They keep quiet from even talking.
Okay.
Most major people who are powerful, comfortable with money, and they have access to everything out here, then you just keep the leader out here. They're not going to share the word. They're not going to tell you what to do because they're personally okay. They're not struggling personally, but what they're losing that is, as a culture, we're losing because while you're successful, don't forget you got a child. Man, if your child play with little child down the street who don't have no knives, then he could kill you. He could kill your child. So it is upon you to be concerned about what's going on in your community and not just your personal household.
Okay.
That's what
we do. All right. Well, I appreciate it. Nas?
Race is a huge factor. Matter of fact, it's the second biggest factor. The first one would be class, meaning wherever you start off economically, typically that's the class you end up in. There are outliers who transcend that and get past it, but those are far and few between, nothing really sustainable. You could take that to the trailer park, to the barrio, and the hood, and you'll see those same outcomes. That would be systemic failure by the Republicans and Democrats to create a really good employment base to where people can make a livable wage and be able to sustain themselves. So right now they're telling us we're in the gig economy, get 2 and 3 jobs and try to get by. And that's what most working class people are doing. But the majority of this country is working class, and they usually grew up in homes that were working class. And the people below that, under that line of poverty, they usually, you know, got that because it's generational. It's really difficult to get out of it. And some of these policies that people are presenting now and the way that city budgets are structured, they are trying to make people a permanent underclass, which is the difficulty we got to fight back against. And that goes for all groups.
So let me ask you a question. If we live in a predominantly African-American political district, why aren't we electing someone that's going to raise Cain in halls of legislation about making sure that there is proper opportunity and equity of resources and things of that nature? Who? How do we determine who it is we elect to represent?
Yeah, that's a really difficult one. We've had some great politicians, Adam Clayton Powell, Maynard Jackson, Harold Washington in Chicago. And we've also had some people
right.
who are, I mean, essentially bought off because, you know, who they're reelected
right.
by are the people who donate to their campaign fund. And for the most part, with all the redistricting that's gone on, there's not many places to where you can depend totally on the black vote. For the most part, in our big cities, the thing is try to get their vote. And then once you get in office, ignore them and appeal to the donors that are funding your campaign. So, you know, that's the difficulty of it. And it takes really, really strong, great people to transcend that, man. And that goes Republican and Democrat, because both parties are kind of stuck in this model. And that's why you get an outlier like Trump as president now, because so many people are dissatisfied with the two parties. So, you know, we're in the transition.
Right, right.
Amen.
Jake, you want to say something? Okay. I would submit to you, gentlemen, and listening audience, that perhaps one of the most powerfulest subgroups in America is the African-American, Negro, Black, color. We've been classified so many ways. But for the sake of argument, I'm going to say African-American, okay? But even though we're one of the most powerful subgroups, we're one of the least effective, because for whatever reason, since the Reconstruction era of 1870, we still hadn't figured out what the devil it is we need to do in America to identify our place and become stable economically and politically and socially.
I got your answer. If you're lost, turn around. Quit telling folks, look how far we've come. Maybe some of you all need to stop and look. Because I don't agree with that. And you know what our problem is? One of them is denominations. You all are being brainwashed by the church. And you know what they'll do? When a real Christian like me stand up and tell them the truth, they don't like me. And the next thing what they'll do, they're trying to say, well, let's have prayer. And excuse me, I pray every day. Prayer is nothing new to me. I'm going to tell it like I see it for 64 years. Come on, you guys. We're worse off now than we were in 1960, and I can prove it. All through the years we were talking about, well, we get a black president, we got it made. Excuse me, we had a black president. Why are we discussing what we're discussing today? Go in, anyone.
All right.
Y'all
want
to get started? Talk to me, somebody.
No argument with that.
Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, I think. And I mean, because the church got the power to, you know, to be that second voice. You know, we do live under the government rules and laws. But one thing I feel like the church is responsible for is controlling the movement of our culture of people.
Mm.
I mean,
ain't this something?
Black pastor, you're supposed to be teaching black people black knowledge.
Mm.
They're not going to teach the school. This is America. They're not going to teach it. It's in America. Look,
amen.
That can be taught by a white man to show a black man how to act right. That's chosen by God. God chose these individuals to spread that word.
Hold on. Y'all going too deep. Now. Y'all going too deep over there. Pastor Waller, why I feel like I'm on the cross here, man?
Because it's time for some good news. I guess that'll bring you and take you there, you know. Because that's what
yes, indeed. And let's talk about how most of the people from the black radical tradition early on, that's where they came from, that actual church.
Right,
talk about
true.
That civil rights movement. They wouldn't have had nowhere to meet if it wasn't for the black church.
Uh-huh.
Now, are we producing those same type of leaders in the church? Are we producing that type of revolutionary membership within the church?
No.
$420 billion have gone through the church's hands since 1984. Where is that money?
Amen. And it's good.
What is it good for?
It's good that we are black. I want the world to hear us, and we are saying this, and we're standing on what we're saying. We are fed up with it. And what you all have been doing has not worked. And I'm sick and tired of hearing about drugs, because nobody forcing you to do this. We should be stronger than that. Go ahead, anybody.
Yeah, all I know is that the folks who didn't have an eighth grade education learned how to feed their communities, organize schools, organize different functions to rally themselves politically and fight for what was theirs. And we got people with PhDs now, and you can't put their track record nowhere near up against some of them so-called uneducated folks back in the day. That's all.
Now you're stepping on my academic rebellion. First you stepped on my Bible, now you're stepping on my academic rebellion, man. Hold on. Nas, let me hit Nas up right quick. Now, Nas, I would be a liar and a fool to disagree with what has been placed on the floor, okay? Because there's a lot of truth to it. But does that mean I have to hold ill will toward my white brother in America?
No. No.
No. There's a great saying, beware of fighting monsters lest you become one. So, no, just because you're fighting against racism, you still have to keep justice in your own mind and not become polluted by what you're so-called fighting against. So, no, we can oppose racism and still keep our moral integrity and everything else. And also, remember, whiteness is an invented thing. Everybody wasn't white. They started giving it out later on in the 1800s where they said, okay, Irish, now you can be white. Okay, Italian, now you can be white. So it's an invented thing. It's not a scientific thing. There's nothing evil or genetically disposed about white people that would make them do anything. No. We're talking about a social group that was created in order to enhance a group's power and push back against everybody else. But there's nothing scientific about it. So, no, you shouldn't let hatred run how you oppose it.
And this is what I was talking about in my monologue by defining what race speaks to and relations. Because as Brother Niles was saying, race really has to do with people choosing to classify you by your physical features or some group you're with and things of that nature. And the reality is, that's a non sequitur. We don't even have a conversation about that. Let's talk about the fact that we're both human. We both have needs. We have aspiration and rights. And how do we get along with one another by respecting one another? And that God-given right to exist and to be happy and to have life, liberty, and happiness. You know,
I got you guys an answer. 11 o'clock Sunday morning, meet me in the street. Anybody hear that? Uh-oh,
I
come
you,
Monday.
Wait a minute. Hold on.
Go ahead.
I got to be in church. Casey, I got to be in church at 11 o'clock on Sunday.
When you there last Sunday?
You said in the street?
Yes, sir.
You said go out in the street?
Yeah, I sure did.
But
come Monday.
Yeah, I go to...
Gentlemen, to do what you guys want, it's going to take sacrifice. Come Monday, don't none of you go to work.
Wow.
Oh, that scared you. Sacrifice. See what
going
I'm talking
on
about?
On
this country has not had a wake-up call, you all, in 50 years. America need a wake-up call. Hello, Drew.
Pastor Waller, what were you going to say? Hold on one
Go
second.
Ahead, sir.
What were you going to say, Pastor Waller?
I see it's a lot going on out in the streets, and then I have already emphasized about being asleep in the church. As I said, they dress up, you know, show up, and fall into a deeper sleep than it was last Sunday. Or last Saturday. Mm-hmm. And I'm just talking about the word and the prophets found out it was in a book that they had in the church. And what I was able to receive and embrace is what I heard the overseer of the church that I attend. I heard him say this. He said that God is able. Well, see, I was in bondage. I was captured when I came into the church. I was just visiting. I didn't go to church because they were singing and enjoying themselves. That's not why I went. I went there because I was hurt. I was a wounded individual. You know, the street life had beat me down. And I had an offer from the overseer who came out of the church and said something to me. So it's only fair for me to say, hey, man, look. If he came out of the church and he's the overseer, and I'm sure when the sun was shining, he was comfortable in the air, and I'm sure when the heat was on inside the building, because it was cold outside, he was comfortable, but he decided to be bold enough to come up on the street corner in which I was corrupting and offered me an invitation by way of extending it to me and asked me to come to church. Well, he did more than enough. At least he said something. You know, I didn't go the next week or the next month or not the next year. But after my life spun out of control, man, I went. And all I'm saying is this. When I got into the church, I discovered that the word did say, go out into the world and preach the gospel. It's in the book.
Yes.
You know?
Okay.
So,
okay.
You know,
okay.
If the people do that, man, and if you're going to go out there, don't be asleep when you go out there. Be awakened.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm going to wind it down. The word of God says it is now high time to awake out of sleep. So if a person is asleep, he's got to be talking to the people that's in the church, because that was in the Bible.
Okay,
the Bible out there in the church. So I just say, come out of the deep sleep and go out there and help somebody. That's all I say.
Wow. Amen.
Wow. All right. You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. And we have picked up another caller. 615-1098 is the suffix of the number. Welcome to the conversation, caller. We are talking from the topic, how to improve race relations in America. What I've concluded from our conversation in the last hour or so is that two things. One, we have to be prepared to change the socioeconomic conditions of black people. Two, I'm hearing that we have to change the whole construct theologically and functionally of the church because it plays a viable role. Yeah, am I hearing this correct, gentlemen? Am I hearing that correct?
That's correct.
Just the way it is.
Yeah, I mean, you'd have to hear from the other gentleman on the spiritual role because I'm not really qualified to go into that, but I'm talking about the social and economic role. And the fight for reparations, which actually has to be fought. And we got too many who don't even know it exists and that we actually deserve it.
Okay. All right. So now, okay. Y'all done messed me up. I'm a preacher.
Take your time, sir.
And I'm a teacher, too, now. And y'all telling me that I got to change my whole mode of operandi. Is that right?
Uh-oh.
Yeah,
Charles, help me out. Charles, help me out.
I mean, just like we talking on the radio, it should be the same way we talking in church. We're recognizing there's a problem. We've gave it a time, and it hasn't changed. So now we have to talk about what's going on, educate people what's going on around us. As long as we're blind out here, we don't know what's going on, we're going to identify with the television. That's going to be our culture. We need to talk about it. God, we go to church, your conscious level of thinking changes. It's not about now it's, when you go to church, you zoomed in. This is the word of God. The word of God. You see what I'm saying? And when you sit in there listening to the sermon, you take that. It's not like watching a movie or be opinionated about. This is what God is saying through this man. What is he saying through this man? So when you hear the word of God, no questioning it, then that's the job we're up against. It's not a thing to debate about. That's the word of God. That's just what it is. You see what I'm saying? It's a different level.
I agree with part of that, but I say if you're a leader, I need to see you out front.
What?
So what's going on? I'm ready right now.
So Pastor
Wilder.
Answer the question for me again. You've answered it once before, but answer for me again. What's the most a dreamer going to get, a sleeper going to get? What's the most a sleeper going to have?
That dream, brother.
Huh?
It's all a dream. It only brings with a dream.
As all the sleeper going to get is a dream.
Yes, sir, man. That's just it. And I know how that is, brother. Believe me, man.
Okay.
Sir,
all right.
What it is?
I don't want to be rude to my callers. 1098. You have anything you want to offer to the conversation?
Well, I mean, I'm listening, and what really caught my attention was reparations. Reparations, fine, but I do understand if they gave you the land, it wouldn't be worth nothing anyway.
Uh-oh.
I think I think the biggest reparation, from my point of view, I'm talking about me. I can't speak for other people. My biggest reparation is being able to go in a university and get myself educated. When I educate myself, I can move on. Now, I agree with Pastor Wallace. Nothing comes to a sleeper but a dream. You know, we have to stop sleeping. And I go along with Casey. Come out through these four walls and get out and start doing something. Reparation, you know, that's a thing of the past. You know, I'm not, me personally. I don't want it. I don't want nobody giving me nothing. Oh, what you doing like James Brown seated? I'm going to get it myself.
Well, now.
Yeah, that's like I've heard that. Can I respond to the brother real quick?
Hold on. Hey, I'm going to bring you in. But caller, 1098,
yes, Nas,
this brother's from Atlanta. He brought that point up, and I see where you're going. So, Nas, will you explain to us, when you speak of reparation as a part of the equation, will you explain to us how that connects to the moving forward and the freedom and independence? Nas, go ahead. You got the floor.
Yeah, indeed, man. Reparations is based on government policy that restricted or acted against one group. So we're talking about genocide, taxation without representation, Reconstruction,
okay.
Jim Crow, black code laws, everything else. We got the best case you could ever find. Now, as of this moment, the German country has paid to Jewish descendants $898 billion in reparations for the Holocaust. They lost 5 million. I could put our rough estimate at 60 million, not even beginning to get into lost wages, unequal treatment, wages at half measure, working on the same job, and getting into the genocide of lynching and murder and also segregation and everything else. So when you talk about reparations, we have the best case out there in the world. And reparations is not the government sending a check to each and every family. Reparations is creating institutions that you can profit from because of the harm that they cause. So in Israel, they got their whole power grid built. They got whole industries, their whole navy, their whole electrical grid, their whole water and sewage system.
Yes, all
of that came from reparations money. And if you could prove that you were one of the descendants of the people in the Holocaust, you could have your own private lawsuit. So if someone could prove that they're a descendant of slavery, Jim Crow, or Reconstruction, they'd be able to have their own private lawsuit. But the main thing is the institutions and private practice to be able to heal the breach that was caused as far as money lost. So reparations is not the government sending anybody a handout. It's called paying back what they destroyed.
Let me play devil's advocate, Nas. You laid a great argument there. I follow you. But here's the catch. Right now, Nas, if Ben Carson was to come to every dilapidated urban area where there's certainly that case that you made can be asserted in the court of law, and they gave each one of them $10 billion, what would those people be prepared to do with it that will make it, that will be substantive, that will be useful and productive for themselves, or will they blow it all in one day?
No, well, that's the thing. That's why I said it doesn't come in a check to your house. Look up Sandy Darity. He's a professor of economics at Duke University, one of the great minds who really studies this well. And you'll see through his process, he talks about institution building, not only manufacturing, but production and your capacity to keep your capital within your group.
Seems the
people from Israel have made some tremendous gains after the reparations clause.
Right.
You know what the other group that got it was?
Yeah.
The Japanese for internment that they faced over here in America. The Japanese were also given reparations, and they used it in the same way. We're the only group who's faced genocide that hasn't received it.
I agree with you, Nas, but here's the thing. And I think this is what, and Charles, I think this is where we need to be moving toward. Now that we know what the problem is, and maybe some people still don't know, we need to educate them, right? That's really what this lecture series is about. Now that we know that those things are there, we've got to change the social and psychological mindset of our people so that we stop playing the victim. We stop playing the victim and take the spoils as the victor. Hold on 1 second. I'll get to you, Charles. Right now, Nas, if you made the case, you were awarded the resources and the opportunities. Things would change, and folk don't act on them. To what avail? To what avail? Let me hear from Charles. Go ahead, Charles. Go ahead. I cut you off.
I know what I was about to say exactly, but I see where we kind of go wrong. And it's like, you're right. We got to get it back psychological. Because if we don't think for our own or have somebody, ministering or being a type of mentor to us, we don't know. We're going to be all in different directions. That's what we have in life.
That's
as far as our black culture. You can be whatever you want to be. We're a little bit of everything out here. A little bit of everything. But I feel like the right mentors in the right position, all on the same accord, preaching, teaching the same thing, then it's going to happen. Because now we're on the same accord now. We got the same being the city. So when you look outside, you don't see that person in that same light no more. You see a partner who's in a struggle with you. He's trying to come up out of the same agenda. You know, we will make change. Okay. It's almost like it'll be natural to you. It won't even be like you're trying to do it.
I got your wake-up call. You continue doing the same thing you've been doing, you'll never get any better. That's been our problem for the last 40 years. Some people talk, and we are stuck worse now than we were in the 60s. I can prove it. Where's I learning at? Where's I teaching at, you all?
Good question.
That's what I mean. Like, if you look at Japan and you look at Israel pre-reparations, look at the GDP of those countries, look at the health outcomes of those countries, look at the businesses owned in those countries, and you'll see that was the thing that healed the breach, because they were, as a group, vilified and attacked. So they got their reparations to make up for. So, like I said, it's not a handout. It's actually trying to fix what was caused. And the interesting thing about this, there was a big argument in Israel about whether they should take it or not, because some people felt like that was blood money and they shouldn't take it from the Germans. And they almost came to blows within their government buildings about it. And now you can barely find a dissenting voice after the outcomes have weighed out and how much those people's lives have improved because of it. Now they're almost a world power.
But I do have a question.
You say that, Nas. Okay. Hold 1 second there, 1098. Don't forget your question. Nas, it's interesting you say that because right now in an area called Des Moines in Israel in the 1945 carved out, there's a group of black folk, and there was a brother by the name of Ben Amin that left Chicago in 1974, I believe it was. And he established himself by saying he had the right to the original land and the original Hebrews. They call themselves the Hebrew Israelites, and they've established themselves. But what's interesting is they have a tendency to identify with the Palestinians and the original people of the land more so than they do the basis of the Ashkenon or the European Jews that have settled in the land. But that's an interesting thing. When people are unified – and when they're on the same accord, what they can get done, what they can get accomplished.
Indeed.
Let me not be rude. I got a caller from 314-4644. Welcome, caller, to the conversation.
Yeah, this is Bianchi. What's going on?
Bianchi, well, you're no good.
I don't know anything good. Yeah, I sure don't know how, nor I sure don't know how, nor do I want to address the topic of your show, how to improve race relations in America.
Okay, you say you don't want to? Did you say you don't want to?
Boy, ice cold.
Absolutely, I don't want to. Why would you want to improve race relations?
All right, that's a very good question, Bianca. I hope you're open to getting an answer to that question. This is Ruben Dockery. This is the host of the show. And I put together the question, and I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why it's necessary, my brother. And that is because there are some young cats right now. How old are you, Bianca? Are you 35?
I'm old enough to have experienced this probability to know that it's fruitless, and I can name a dozen reasons why.
Okay, hold on 1 second. Let me establish to you why we're having this conversation. Unless you and others are able to get up right now and go to another country, you're going to have to deal with the fact that you're an American. And if you don't know how to communicate and you don't know how to relate yourself and establish yourself, you are going to have a problem. So you need to have that conversation with yourself first and then with everybody else that you perceive to be an object of threat to you. That's why we're having this discussion. But go ahead.
Well, that's a good point. Perceived to be, I don't perceive anybody to be
Maybe you don't, Bianca, and maybe you're different from most cats. But when you look at the death and destruction in the black community, that's the basis of it. They perceive that they're a threat, and they have to go to war against everything that they perceive to be their threat. And usually, it's one another. You follow what I'm saying, brother?
Well, I hear what you're saying, but and when you say race relations, I guess you know, I have identified about 23 different friends, maybe 30, from Somalians, okay. Gambians, Nigerians, Ghanaians, Jamaicans, uh-huh. South Africans, Ethiopians,
uh-huh.
and some Kenyans, some Egyptians.
Okay.
I have identified at least 25 different friends, and I don't. I have a diverse racial makeup of friends, if you want to say it like,
okay.
let's just say ethnic group of friends. And
okay.
I get along very well interracially with them.
That's good for you. That's good for you, and I do too.
Including Naj.
And that's good for you, Pianki.
Indeed.
But guess what? It's not about you or not, Pianki. You know who it's about? You know who this whole discussion is about? It's about them young cats that's going to die tonight because ain't nobody reached them. That's who it's about. And we cannot say that
yeah.
I'm good, I'm taken care of, I'm straight, and forget about those who don't have the position or the knowledge you and I have. That's
yeah.
our responsibility.
Now, let me ask you a question, Ruben. Who are you
sure,
contemplating
sure.
on them having a good relationship with?
Here's the first person they need to have a relationship with, and that's themselves. And they need to realize, I think you missed my monologue, perhaps. I don't know if you did or not. But if you caught it, you heard me say that the truth of the matter is there's a whole lot of really atrocious things that were done by white people who are brothers of America by virtue that they are part of the American construct in this culture. We are brothers by force, not necessarily because we wanted to, but we've been here, this is where we are. Until you can go somewhere else, this is what you're going to have to deal with. Now, the conversation that you really need to have is, before I fly off the handle in death and destruction, I have to ask myself, how do I establish myself so that I can function not only in America but in the world abroad? Most cats that want to get at the project don't know where they're going. When they get in trouble for committing a crime, first place they run to their mama, their girlfriend's house, their freak, or somebody's house because they ain't got nowhere else to go, man. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, you know, brother, when
so
you're talking about getting young people and the ones that you're talking about that's having these difficulties and getting them prepared where they can function broadly and also
uh-huh.
abroad in other countries, I don't think that's going to happen because they...
It ain't going to happen if you don't make it. I don't mean to be
well,
rude
well,
but you,
I understand.
Here,
and let me tell you why that ain't going to happen.
All right, hold on one second. Let me say this to you. It
mm-hmm.
will never happen if that's what you say. So as you think, so as you are. It will never happen if you don't make it happen. But I happen to
Well, let me say this.
All right, go ahead.
Let me say this. One of the reasons why I come, you don't have the resources to make it happen. And that has been tried to be done with public money. And public money has not been able to do it. And what you can't do with public money, you're surely not going to try to and attempt to do with private money. People are not going to invest their money in that particular area. Not saying that it doesn't deserve some respect or attention, but people would rather invest their money on the other end with those children that are trying to do the right thing, that's keeping their nose to the grindstone and studying hard, staying in school, and
I've heard that
being
too.
The model student.
Right. Okay. See,
you know,
I'm not
about
to,
school.
Hold on one second.
Okay.
I've got a problem with the school system
in this country, period. I've been watching it for the last 20-something years. We spend a lot of money. That's an excuse they use in my town. Every time something goes down, they bring up an excuse about school. I need to see more profit, progress out of schools. Than just that
well,
somebody's making a lot of money, but we're not progressing
right.
anywhere. I can prove this.
Well,
they use
true, too,
for a front to rip us off.
Okay. So let me, Casey. I think you and Bianca may. I'm going to say something that I think may address both what you said and what Bianca said, in reference to public money, private money. There are about 10 of us on this in this dialogue right now. In this conversation, to include myself. Suppose all 10 of us decided, now I'm not saying this will happen, but I know it can if we wanted to. Suppose we had the will, Pianki, to take $10,000 and put it to bear right now toward what we wanted to do with it. And then we join that same mindset and effort with others. What can stop us from doing what we want to do?
Nothing.
Now, let Bianca answer that. Let Bianca answer that.
If you can find, and I always say this, if you have an agenda, an idea, or a thought, then what you should do, and not only you, but anybody should do, is find people of their same like agenda, idea, and thought. This idea of all blacks that I hear all the time, black folks don't come together. That is not going to happen on the type of scale. And here's the point. Suppose you got 99.5% of blacks marching in the same tune. Somebody still will say all blacks won't come together.
Okay.
So, no, if that's your idea, your thoughts, and your agenda, find like-minded people and have at it.
Agreed.
Yeah, and Bianchi's an important voice, man, because sometimes dissenting opinion can drive you to think a little more about what you're thinking about and come up with more creative things. Like the example he gave, and then you talked about the 10,000, that's a drop in the bucket when you're talking about fixing whole communities, let alone start addressing whole cities. And that's where he's talking about the difficulty of private money trying to do these things.
Right.
Like you need the billionaire class to get involved. And usually when they get involved, our best interests are definitely not on their mind. That's the difficulty of it.
Let me push back on you, Nas, a little bit, if that's all right.
Go ahead.
I just use 10,000 as an arbitrary number. Here's what I know.
Yeah.
That the National Chamber of Commerce suggests that the disposable income for just African Americans is well over several billion dollars. In other words, we have funds collectively. I'm speaking collectively now, and I hear what the brother's saying, that it'll never happen. We ain't gonna never come together. And one of the reasons we haven't is because that's the point that people start off with. Now, first thing we need to do, I would submit to you respectfully, is that we have to change that notion. We have to tell ourselves we're going to make it happen by any means necessary. But that being said, we can do whatever it is we want to do, and if you don't get everybody, you start where you are and you be successful. And like Brother Du Bois said, each one teach one. We'll get there.
Right.
It may not happen overnight because we didn't get where we are overnight.
Well,
yeah, you're kind of saying the same thing, though. He's saying groups of like minds should get together and work and create it, and that's how you get mass movements. But you're not going to get everybody in it, which I understand perfectly from him saying that. The biggest group was what? Garvey's, Father Divine had a big group. You know, all of those groups create massive change. So the thing is, you know, what's the strategy? What do people want to see as the outcome? So, yeah, it can happen, and we've seen it happen.
There you go. That's all I'm saying.
The biggest group is the church people. They're together every Sunday. Who they need to practice what they preach.
Here's the biggest problem with that group, Casey, and I'm telling you, I'm a pastor. The biggest problem with that group is that we're stricken by separatism, by denominational difference, and things of that nature. Biggest challenge. Not to say it can't be overcome, but that's the biggest challenge. But let me just explain to my listeners.
That separatism is a reality. All blacks in America are not the same.
No, go ahead.
After hearing everything that I'm hearing, and as a believer, you know, walking by faith and not by sight. See, when you look around, you see that there's no hope. It can't be done in the eyes of what you see. But when you utilize the power of faith, that cuts that down to where it's possible. Let me share this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I always put emphasis on this. I haven't always been inside the Word of God, but there's power in the Word of God. He says, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Now, in other words, Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. In other words, is there anything too hard for God? That's my question. Is there anything too hard for Him? In other words, I heard in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, change can take place. And that what said can't be done, it became a can-do thing. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who's in me. So if we have the strength in being able to have an open mind, that's what brings forth change. But when you're speaking it in existence that it can't happen, believe me, that's what you're walking in. You know, that's power.
I'm going to
use drugs for the rest of my life. I even said I was going to use drugs for the rest of my life, but I didn't know nothing about the Word of God. And when I found out about the Word of God, and I've been delivered now for 25 years, never went back. You know why? Because it's not impossible to be free. See, I was in bondage.
Okay.
I was incarcerated without being behind bars. So I know good and well what you're talking about, Pastor, can come to pass. So just keep on pushing.
Okay.
Got to do it.
All right.
Got to do it.
Go ahead, Doug. Go ahead, Bianchi.
I was going to say this. I'm not a believer. I haven't had but two moving violations in my entire life, and the last one was in the 1970s. But this is what I got to say. Those that say these things, they aren't the one that's doing it. It seems like they want somebody else to do these things, and they're going to sit back and either observe or try to supervise. If these are the things that's on your mind, if these are the things that your agenda, go ahead and do them. Don't try to pull somebody else in or say that you ain't.
Bianchi.
Go ahead and do them.
Yeah, you got to start somewhere.
Hold on one second. Brother Bianchi, let me explain something to you about the nature of this show, and I think you may have missed that at the beginning. The purpose of this show is to establish dialogue that will result into action. We have targeted cities that we've done a workup on the socioeconomic plight and condition of each of those cities that are really related to where we started in Nashville, Tennessee. So the purpose is to go there and to have this conversation, transform it into action based on the realities on the ground. That's what I'm doing. I can't speak for anybody else. So we're on the air Tuesday and Thursday night to embed that conversation. I've had several guests from various cities, and I've been to a couple of those cities already to move forward on that progress. Perhaps we'll come to your city one day. I don't know. But nonetheless, I realize everybody ain't going to want to do. All looks ain't like and all dogs don't bite. Everything that shine ain't gold. I realize that.
If there was a movement I would really support, that would be school choice movement, because I believe that parents have a right to put their child where they should be. Another suggestion I gave to the governor of Missouri yesterday when he was speaking here in St. Louis, that they need to legalize all street drugs. That takes the violence out of street distribution and sales.
Okay.
So those 2 points that I put out.
All right. Now, I would like to speak with you further on that, and perhaps we can do a whole show around that. If it's okay with you, I'll give you a call, and we'll have a conversation off air about that, because I think you're raising an interesting point that's worth some healthy conversation that can be moved into action.
Thank you. Nonetheless,
indeed.
I appreciate you calling. Casey, you are our special guest tonight. We're down to 6 minutes. Give us something that we can wrap up our conversation with, and then we want to give everybody a chance to give a last word before we get out of here. We got 6 minutes before we close out.
Yeah, still the same thing.
Brother Clark?
Yes, sir. Still the same. I got the same answer. It can be done. How long have we said this? Naka got on today in Nashville about this. Yes, but we have to start somewhere. The starting point is seen to be the problem, and I still say numbers do count if they're real. And the only time I know we're together, come out, at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, people. Don't continue doing the same thing expecting different results. That's a sign of mental retarded. I appreciate it, gentlemen. I enjoyed it.
Hey, Casey, we appreciate
you,
brother.
Yes, sir.
Nas, give me 10 seconds, brother. Give me 10 seconds.
Just get online and start looking at some of the movements that are going on there. Support some of the youth that are actually moving things. Right now, they're coordinating most of these calls on healthcare. And then for concrete examples, look up Reverend Carr in Nashville. He has the Infinity Village where they use tiny houses to create a little community for the homeless, so everybody there can get a little bit of shelter if they register with them. And they have the Infinity Community Center, all Wi-Fi, giving people access to look for jobs and other resources. So check out those, you know, tangible things, man.
We know Carr personally. I know Carr personally. Know that brother from his beginning. All right. Charles, wrap us up with something.
I enjoyed the conversation tonight.
And hey, Brother Charles, I ain't forgot about you. I'm working on some things to get over there to your shop.
Okay. All right, that's fine.
All right. Okay, then. 1098, you want to give us a final word before we get out of here?
Yes, sir. The thought on the reparation. Japan got all that money, but poverty still exists. Kill poverty, we'll be all right in our whole life.
Okay. Listen, gentlemen, I want to thank all of you for tuning in with us tonight. I really believe that that's the only way we're going to move forward. Yes, you're right. We've heard a lot of things. A lot of people throw things out there, but we do need to be strategic. We need to be focused and deliberate about our efforts and what we do. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Anybody that's down and want to get down, I can get down with you. I'm not really interested in wasting time with anybody that's not real. But Pastor Wallace, our regular panelists, give us a thought here before we get out of here, man, and then we'll wrap the show up here.
Yeah, all right. I enjoyed everyone, man. Thank God for all of you. Last but not least is to stir up the gifts. And so that's what I believe is going on right now. You know, the gifts are being stirred up, and once we stir it up and just keep it in stride, and, you know, change would bring forth what we stand in the need of. And I just want to encourage all of you again to show up again on Thursday if you got an opportunity to do so.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
Absolutely. We appreciate that. The website to find more about Building Families and Communities Institute and the efforts that we have both locally in Nashville and nationally is www.bfcinstitute.com. Please go there, learn more about what we're doing. If you have questions, comments, or even conversation you want us to have on the air, you can shoot me an email or give me a call directly at the numbers there on the webpage. And we do want you to feel free to go back and archive some of our previous shows, because many of these things we've talked about in detail in our some 63 other episodes that we currently have right now. And you can archive those anytime to listen to them. We are looking forward to Brother Pianchi come to St. Louis as one of our cities. I spoke with a brother that does a rehab program there in St. Louis, Missouri. So we're looking forward to coming to your area at some point, and perhaps we can touch base. But with your permission, I'll give you a call, and we'll talk a little bit further about some of the conversation we had tonight, if that's all right with you, sir.
Well, that's perfectly fine. I'm sitting here multitasking, so I'm waiting on your call.
Okay. All right. And, Nas, I appreciate you, man. I appreciate you challenging us here, my brother, and keeping us on the straight and narrow.
Yeah, indeed, man. Much respect to all of y'all, man. Pianchi, too. I ain't talked to that brother in a minute. We always butt heads, but it's always good to learn. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. With that, gentlemen, we thank you. Our next episode is 7 o'clock p.m. on this coming Thursday night. If you're on, go to our webpage and join our Facebook group. That's the best way to keep in the loop on what we're doing and when we're having our next episodes and so forth and so on, is by keeping up with us on the Facebook and the Twitter there. I don't know if everybody does that or not, but nonetheless, that's a way you can follow us there. Again, we thank you. www.bfcinstitute.com is the webpage. Go there and learn about us and support what we're doing. I'm going to leave on this note with a special message to a son from a mother.
Well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor bare. But all the time I's been a-climbing on and reaching ladders and turning corners, sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So, boy, don't you turn back. Don't you set on the steps, 'cause you find it's kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I still going, honey.